Now let's read together in God's Word in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 18 at verse 1. John chapter 18 at verse 1. And we'll read to the end of verse 11. John 18 at verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw near to each one of us as we seek to learn from your word, to draw closer to Jesus on this Communion Sunday, and to know that he goes with us through all the changes and challenges of life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, it was good to be standing at the back of the church and to listen to everyone as we gathered here this morning, wishing one another a good morning, and to know that we really meant it, because it is such a lovely morning, certainly compared to yesterday. But it is the time of year when we begin to feel that perhaps the nights are fair drawn in, and the darkness is pushing out the lights. And at this time of year, I always think of a friend of mine who absolutely hates the thought of the darkness coming at winter. I remember once him saying to me, "I just hate it. It really gets into his bones and he doesn't feel fully alive." But of course, there is another darkness that is even more oppressive than the physical darkness that we can anticipate at this time of year. There is a darkness that pours out of the cracks of our human experience. There is a darkness which comes to us as a part of our brokenness as a race. The darkness that comes from political corruption. The darkness that comes from human tragedy. The darkness that comes from injustice and poverty and hunger. All of this can be very oppressive to our souls. It was the poet T.S. Eliot who said, "Humankind cannot bear too much reality." And that, we know, is true whenever we pause before the news that we see on our television screens or read it in our newspapers. There are times when we just feel that it's all getting too much for us. But it's precisely at that point, friends, that we need to turn to God's Word and to the message that comes to us there concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Because right at the very beginning of this Gospel according to John, which we've been looking at over such a long period of time, right at the very beginning of this Gospel, the Apostle flags up one of his most prominent themes. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. Now, is this a man, this John, who was just weaving a nice story? Was this a man who was just indulging in wishful thinking? I don't think so, because you see, this John who wrote the Gospel, he saw the light that shines in the darkness. He lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that perhaps John was the closest in terms of relationship, in terms of insight, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the light that shone in the darkness. He knew that God in Christ had lived in the midst of it. That Jesus was the physical sign that God is with us. That Jesus' life was proof that God had a good purpose for this creation of which we are a part, and that nothing would ever alter that. There is a light that shines in the darkness, says John, and we have seen this light. We have experienced this light, and that's why we preach this light. This was something that was at the very heart of the life of the Apostle Paul. And that's why he was able to write words like this: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So how is it that a man just like you and me could declare a faith like that? That there are many negative things which can happen to us. There is darkness that can pour into our lives, but we are never completely struck down, knocked out, perplexed. Why? Because there is a strength, friends, that's beyond our own strength. There is a love that can never be destroyed, and there is a peace that passes all human understanding. And all of this flows from the light that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is very evident in the passage that we shared earlier from the Gospel of John in chapter 18. It's here that we see the light of Jesus shining forth in so many different ways. I think first of all we see the light of His majesty. The light of Jesus' majesty. If you can try and imagine the scene. This is the night before Jesus was nailed to the cross. He has gathered in this olive grove, which would be the Garden of Gethsemane, with his friends. And then they hear the noise of the crowd that has come to arrest him. And who was in that crowd? Well, at the very head of it, there was Judas, the man who was once his friend and who had now betrayed him. And there was the religious establishment of the day, represented by the Pharisees, men whose beliefs just couldn't accommodate Jesus. And there are also the Roman soldiers, representing the political ruthlessness which eventually would nail Jesus to a cross. All of this darkness is coming towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told by John that he wasn't intimidated by it. That Jesus went to the door of this walled garden. He went out to meet the agents of darkness. And he said to them, "Who is it that you're looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I am he." And at that point, something very mysterious happened. We're told that those who had come to arrest Jesus drew back and fell down. And many people have speculated as to what actually happened at this point. Some have thought that the way Jesus held himself, the way that he spoke, was a conduit for his divinity to flash out in some way. We know that it did that when he went to the top of the mountain with Peter, James and John, and his face changed and the light poured out from his body. And some people think that something of Jesus' divinity flashed forth at that point. Maybe we'll never know. The point is that Jesus was not cowed by the darkness. Not only did he stand up to it, but he went out to meet it and he pushed it back. And friends, it's this same Jesus Christ who stands with us when the darkness comes and when it threatens to rob us of our hope, of our faith, and of our peace. The one before whom the darkness fell back and bowed down is the one who stands with us in our most difficult experiences. The funeral takes place tomorrow of a former lecturer at International Christian College, Dr. Ted Herbert. Some of you may have known Ted. A young man who was diagnosed with cancer just about 2 months ago. His illness was very fast moving. I visited him once when he was in hospital. And before I left him, he said to me, "I have a great sense of peace." And that was his message to so many people who came into contact with him through that difficult time. "I have a great sense of peace." Now, where does that come from? Does that come from merely human bravery, courage, a sense of fate? I don't think so. That peace can only come from the one who made the darkness draw back and bow down. That is the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that olive grove, men saw the light of Jesus' majesty. They also saw the light of his love. We're told that after this strange hiatus, when people drew back and fell down, again Jesus said to these people, "Who is it that you're looking for?" And again they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus says once again, "I am the one that you're looking for. So let these other men go. Let my disciples go if I'm the one that you're seeking." Now I think this is quite remarkable. If I was facing hostility to the degree that Jesus was facing it, if I was in terror of my life, then I reckon that my thoughts would be very firmly fixed on myself. But Jesus is rising above this. And Jesus' thoughts are with his disciples. Let these, my men, go. And that's what Christian love is all about, friends. It's being able, by the grace of God, no matter what our circumstances, to put other people first. And in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, not preventing, not allowing anyone or anything to prevent us doing that. But always to have this commitment deep within ourselves that other people are better than we are. That's the love that Jesus had for his disciples. That's the love that would see them through many difficult experiences that lay ahead of them. It's a love that would even see them through the experience of death. You know, I can picture the shadowy fingers of death being hooked upon Jesus' disciples and his voice ringing out from the heart of the universe, "Let these men go." Because the work has been done which allows the followers of Jesus to believe that they have triumphed over sin and death. Jesus has said, "I give my followers eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Think of the darkest experience that we could ever go through. And the voice of Jesus is saying to the darkness that has gripped us, "Let my people go. For my love for them will never be destroyed." I was speaking to a friend not so long ago who had been in India. And he went to a hospital where people suffering from leprosy were being cared for by Christian workers. And he saw a young woman who was cradling a baby. And as he got closer and began to talk to this woman, he realized that she had no fingers. And this woman told him that when she had been a beggar on the streets, people would give her money, but some of them would deliberately throw it on the ground to see her struggling to pick it up from the ground with these nubs of fingers. And while she did that, they fell about laughing. Now, friends, what would it mean to a woman like that to know, quite simply, that she was loved from all eternity and that there was nothing which was ever going to prevent that love flowing out to her in her destitution, in her despair, in her distress? A love which I am happy and gloriously happy to say had been channeled to her through the ministry of Christian people. Nothing can alter the love that God has for each one of us. One of the Psalms says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Is there anything that will separate me from the love of God?" On that dark night, which was made even darker by human wickedness, the light of Jesus' love shone. But there was also the light of his mission. Peter, if Peter couldn't say something. He would always want to do something. He had a sword up his duke for some reason. And when he saw Jesus threatened in this way, he drew out the sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus was immediately motivated and seems to be quite indignant with Peter. Put that sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now, what is that cup? Well, for these people, it would be quite obvious, steeped in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Whenever the cup is mentioned, we're talking about the cup of God's judgment. God's judgment, which is upon all sinful people. And we all deserve to drink the cup of God's judgment. But Jesus was intent upon taking that cup, the judgment that we all deserve for our sins, and he was intent on drinking that cup to the very dregs. The cup being handed to the whole of humankind was taken by Jesus and drunk to the limit. And it is that action, the fact that Jesus was prepared to take the judgment of God on sinful humankind, it is that which enables us to look to the possibility of our sins being forgiven, of our lives being renewed, and to live in the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Jesus was absolutely committed that you and I would have that possibility. Even on that night, 2,000 years ago, his eye was in you. Peter, we're not going to stop this, because I need to drink the cup of judgment on behalf of Fergus Buchanan and on behalf of whoever you are. He has given us the possibility to stand in the presence of God, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. You know, going back to that story about the woman in India, our heart goes out to that woman, doesn't it? What about these people who thought that their casual cruelty was so funny? Do we not have a concern for them as well, which goes beyond just our natural indignation? Can we not feel for people who find amusement in such things? Can we not wish that that cruelty will not shape their lives entirely? You see, Jesus died for them. He drank the cup on their behalf also. And even for them, there is the possibility of change. And who knows if in the eyes of eternity there are things that I've done and there are things that you've done that rank alongside that or are even bathed in deeper darkness. But you see, Jesus drank the cup and he was committed to drinking the cup so that those dark thoughts, those selfish deeds, those spiteful words needn't define our lives entirely. We can receive forgiveness. We can be renewed. We can be set free to love. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the light that shines in the darkness. Let this light shine deeply into our lives today, and as we receive the bread and wine, may we also receive the forgiveness that we need, so that we might go forward as an unburdened people, set free to practice the love you have called us to show. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.